and she's doing really well, but she's not able to be with us tonight. She was wanting to come to the office tomorrow, to which we say, absolutely not. You got to wait just a few days before you come back. But she is such a help to me and an asset to the church. This is session 3 that we're doing this evening. I just have a few questions in review of this morning's sermon, a few minute questions to see who remembers. Question number 1, what was the name of the mountain involved? Tabor. So you said it first, Chandler. I've been wanting to give a couple of prizes. Now this one actually is good. This is from the Liberty Bell, and I bought it at the Liberty Bell. It does have a little crack in it. Yeah. Yeah, there is a crack, but the real Liberty Bell has a little crack in it. All right, Mount Tabor, that's good that you remember that. There are 3 main characters in the story. One is Deborah. One is Barak, or Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Who's the third one? You almost said it, Sisera, and for that, you get a prize. This you won't like so much, but a 2-volume set of the collected sermons of William Sloan Coffin. I mean, does it get any better than that? Okay, I gave away my prizes, so that's all the questions. All right. Let's turn to our opening prayer, and we'll pray together. Faithful God, your son Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he would accomplish the work of salvation. As we study stories from his journey to that holy city, may your spirit show us how we may more closely and faithfully follow him, caring for the kind of people for whom he cared. Amen. So each of the 4 sessions, this is what we've been doing. Session number 1 was lifting up the lowly. Session 2 was the question that Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee. Simon, do you see this woman who crashed the party? Pierre wrote a really good article on that he put on Facebook about the woman crashing the party and how that must have felt from her perspective to be crashing the party, and what others may have been thinking when they saw her come in and crash the party. It was really good. Tonight is on the journey to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about some of the stories that took place when Jesus traveled to Jerusalem for his last journey there. And then next week is on Crucified with the Outlaws. So tonight is on the journey to Jerusalem. What I want us to do for a minute is think about, and we'll get 5 or 6 people just to share this. What's maybe the most memorable journey that you have ever taken in your life? What could be the most memorable or one of the most memorable journeys that you ever took in your life? I'll start out as you're thinking of it. I love traveling. I've taken many memorable journeys, but I think back to when I was 14 years old in Boy Scouts. We had a big Boy Scout troop in Lafayette, Troop 19. Had about 60 kids, went on this summer trip on a hot school bus and a few cars that trailed along. We went to the Grand Canyon in the heat of the summer we went to Death Valley after that because we went on to Los Angeles. But we hiked the Grand Canyon. So that was a memorable journey for me that I will never forget, because I will never hike the Grand Canyon again, ever. 3 hours to go down, 12 hours to come back up. It was so memorable that I'm not going to hike, period, again. So what is a memorable journey for you? What's yours?
I went with a group of college students to New York, and we went to help with human trafficking and homelessness, and we spent weeks in certain places in New York and just ministered to homeless people. You know, talk to human trafficking victims, and we're just here to support the victims of human trafficking. Awesome.
What a memorable trip, for sure. Okay, somebody else want to say a memorable trip that you took?
I have one.
Okay, Matt.
I grew up without brothers and sisters, so when we took a trip and brought my cousin David with us, it was really nice because I'd been on so many trips by myself that it was really different. And my family and I went to Carlsbad Caverns in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and White Sands Missile Range, and that was two pretty cool places.
Those are. Who's been to Carlsbad Caverns before? Uh-huh, that's pretty neat. White Sands? Right next to it. And what was the other one? You said a missile range?
White Sands.
White Sands, uh-huh. Memorable trip. Anybody else want to share?
Yellowstone.
Yellowstone.
Because it's breathtakingly beautiful. Everything we saw was so spectacular. But it was the people that we were with that made it a memorable occasion.
It was a group trip from the church that went, uh-huh. Yeah, that was an awesome trip. And we had a hand here. I'm going to come to you, Jan. I'm sorry, say it again. Mm-hmm. Went to Yosemite and hiked the back of Half Dome. Hiked to the top. All right, very good. And hiking is always memorable. Good or bad, yes. And Jan? Okay, we're going to come to you, Lloyd, in a second.
So I had gone on two mission trips with the church to Mexico, and it was, I think, especially the first one, and you were there. And I came back very touched with how fortunate and blessed we are as Americans.
For sure.
It really, mm-hmm. really touched me.
What was the name of that city?
Oh, gosh.
It was a coastal city, and we had to fly to get there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tampico. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. That was a good trip. Lloyd?
I had the occasion when I was a young fella to get on a boat, military boat, and 11 days across the Atlantic to get to Germany. And after we got to Germany, then we had to go to near Heidelberg. So. That was a memorable occasion.
Mm-hmm. A life-changing journey. My dad was not much of a traveler. In his later years, he went on trips with my mom and my dad, and me, and sometimes a brother, and we went to New York City and Washington, D.C., and some things like that. But up until then, he didn't travel much. When he was probably 18 years old, he joined the Navy and the Seabees and was put on a transport ship and went all the way to New Caledonia. So that was quite a journey for a little guy from Erath to go all the way to New Caledonia. Journeys are interesting. Journeys are life-changing. Journeys make us think. This session is about the journey that Jesus took to Jerusalem. It was a long journey, and I think Adam Hamilton says, either on the video or in his book, but nearly half of the Gospel of Luke is written about this journey of Jesus, of events that took place during this journey that Jesus took to Jerusalem, where he knew that he was going to be crucified. So the events and the things and the miracles that took place on the way to Jerusalem are of great, great significance. We're going to watch this video from Adam Hamilton. As I mentioned in the first week, he is the founding pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in the country in Kansas City, Missouri area, probably about 20,000 members. And he's the author of many books and videos and a really sharp guy. Okay, so let's watch this video, Nathan, and then we'll talk about it.
Welcome to session 4 of our study of the Gospel of Luke and the book Luke, Jesus and the Outsiders, Outcasts, and Outlaws. And I really want to encourage you not only to read the book, but to read the Gospel of Luke. And once more, I'd like to invite us to go to God in prayer. If you'd put your hands on your lap like you're open to receiving something from God, and let's pray. God, we thank you for everything. We thank you for your love, our lives, for the gift of Scripture, and for Jesus. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm curious if you have ever felt like the outsider. Probably most of us have at some point in our lives. You know, moments where we feel like we don't fit and where other people seem to make us feel like we don't fit and don't want to be around us. Have you ever been around people you were uncomfortable with and might have made them feel a little bit like you were an outsider? There is a tendency in us as human beings to find people who are most like us and to associate primarily with them. So when we look in the Gospel of Luke, what we find is there are people who are the outsiders, they are the outcasts, and are folks who literally are separated off from the rest of the Jewish people. And we're going to talk about a couple of those categories of people in today's study of chapter 4. 40% of the Gospel of Luke, the setting of it is a journey that Jesus is taking from the Galilee to Jerusalem. And it's the final journey he's going to take, and he's going to be crucified at the end of that. This is the Sea of Galilee right here. This is the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea down here. Nazareth is right here. So Jesus has grown up in Nazareth. He spent most of his time around the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is right over in this area over here. The Holy Land at the time of Jesus is divided roughly into three parts. You have in the north, the Galilee. You have in the center, Samaria. And you have in the south, Judea. Jerusalem, the holy city, is right here. Jericho is over here. Samaria was for the Jewish people in the first century. This is where the Samaritans lived. The Samaritans were the people who were left behind when the Babylonians took the Jewish people into exile into Babylon. And then the Babylonians, their way of conquering a land was to transplant people that they'd conquered somewhere else and relocate them. And if you relocate people and they intermarry, they lose their identity and their culture. And so the Samaritans were the people who were intermarrying between the Jewish people and the people who'd moved from somewhere else in the Babylonian Empire. And they believed that they were still holding on to the true faith. The Jewish people considered the Samaritans half-breeds. They would use that term to describe the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, again, looked at the Jews in much the same way. By the time of Jesus, that dislike had really heightened. And so they would taunt each other and do things to each other. And if you were a Jew, let me just show you on the map. If you were a Jew and you were heading to Jerusalem and you lived in the Galilee up here, as Jesus is getting ready to do, he's heading to Jerusalem for the Passover, the fastest way would be down the way of the patriarchs over here. It's a highway along the mountain ridge, and you climb the mountains and come down, but it's the fastest way to ultimately get to Jerusalem. But if you were afraid of the Samaritans, or you thought they'd be a bad influence, or you didn't like them, then what you did is you traveled over here, and you crossed the Jordan River, and you traveled down this way, and then you came over by Jericho, and you finally came to Jerusalem. The way almost all of the Jews, not all of them, but almost all the Jews went, was to travel across the Jordan River, come down and come back. It's interesting. Jesus is here in the Galilee area. He says, I have to go to Jerusalem. He started to go right down here. Now he got here and there was a Samaritan village on the border between Samaria and Galilee. And the Samaritans didn't like what Jesus was doing as a Jew coming through their territory. And they resisted him and didn't let him enter their town and spend the night. So because of that, he ends up ministering in this area for a while, and then he finally comes across, and he comes down here. He ends up coming through across the Jordan River because he had to, came back through Jericho, and then that's where we're going to end this chapter in this study today. We're going to end up in Jerusalem in the next session. As we're walking through here, we find a lot of amazing things that happen in these sections, and I want to talk about some of the others that Jesus is reaching out to and caring for. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is in ministry, and he comes across a man with leprosy. Now, leprosy today we think of as something called Hansen's disease. First century leprosy may have been Hansen's disease sometimes, but it might have also been a whole host of other skin afflictions. But people were terrified of them. They were afraid that you could become infected by them, and some of them were infectious. And so people tended to stay away from lepers. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you find that it was a requirement. So this is in Leviticus, you don't have to look it up, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. And in this passage, the law commands you, if anybody has leprosy, you are to tear your clothing, leave your hair disheveled, and you are to say to people with your hand over your mouth, so there's no chance you'd breathe on them, unclean, unclean. And you're to stay as far away as possible from everyone else among your people. You were forced to live outside of your town or your community, and in what today would have been called, or in the last century, leper colonies. They were outsiders and outcasts, not allowed to come back home. They were desperate to be healed. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we read this. Jesus was in one of the towns where there was also a man covered with a skin disease. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged, Lord, if you want, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Now, if you thought leprosy was a highly contagious disease, you don't reach out and touch somebody who has it. And then Jesus said to the man who said, Lord, if you want, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I do want. Be clean. And instantly the skin disease left him. Jesus ordered him not to tell anyone,
Instead, Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses instructed, and this will be a testimony to them. And news of that spread, you know, throughout the land, and people began to come and wanted to be healed by Jesus or touched by Jesus. I love that picture of what Jesus does there, especially the idea of touching the leprous man. You know, we all have fears inside of us. And I think for the average person in Jesus' day, there was a fear of people who had the skin disease. They would not have wanted to do this. And sometimes they're right. You know, sometimes you don't want to, if, you know, there are diseases where you shouldn't be touching without gloves, you shouldn't be breathing without a mask. And we learned that from COVID as well. But I was thinking about this story when I was the associate pastor in this church. So occasionally I would preach in this chapel where we're sitting. I was associate pastor for 2 years here. And I shared this with the congregation here not long ago, but I was going to visit, I was making a pastoral call on a man in the congregation who was, this is 1988 or 1989, and he was dying of HIV. He was dying of AIDS. And I went to see him, and I was a little afraid. It wasn't highly known. You know, the researchers had said, you're not going to catch HIV or AIDS by breathing the air of somebody else. You're not going to catch it by touching somebody else. This is bodily fluids that are exchanged that lead to this. But I think most people were pretty terrified. There were a lot of people who were alienated, isolated, outcasts, outsiders. And so anyway, I was going to see this man because we'd gotten word that he was dying. And I didn't know him very well, but I went to see him. And I got to the hospital, St. Luke's Hospital, not far from here. And there was a sign outside his door, you know, masks and gloves required. There were masks and gloves there. And so I got the mask and glove, and I put it on as I'm walking in the room. I think this is how it happened. And I was watching the doctors and nurses, and they, you know, all had their gloves and their masks on. And I went and sat next to the man, and we began to talk. And I said, you know, I came here as your pastor. I just want you to know that Jesus is walking on this journey with you. And as I was sitting there, or maybe standing by the door, it was this story in Luke chapter 5 that came to my mind, that Jesus didn't put on gloves and he didn't put on a mask. He just went and touched the man. And as I sat there next to the bed, I said, would it be okay with you if I took off my gloves and just held your hand for a little while? And he said, that would mean so much to me. Nobody's touched me, a human touch, since I've been in the hospital. It's always through the gloves. And I was scared, honestly. I'll just be, you know, I was 23 years old and I'm like, I don't really understand this yet. But what I do understand is that Jesus reached out and touched the leper, and he wanted him to feel his touch. And so we held hands there for about 20 or 30 minutes. And we talked about his life story, and we talked about Jesus' love for people, and talked about God's mercy and what heaven might be like. And then I anointed him with oil, and we gave him to Jesus. And it takes something to overcome your fear of the other, or to overcome somebody who is sick, or to overcome, it takes some courage and it takes some faith to be able to do that. And that's what I see in Jesus. He cared about the lepers. These were the ultimate outcasts. So that leads me with just one last story that I want to mention, and this is in Luke's gospel. It's in chapter 17. Jesus is once more confronted with some folks. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's confronted with folks that are afflicted with leprosy. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance from him, they raised their voices and said, Jesus, Master, show us mercy. When Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. As they left, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God except this foreigner. Then Jesus said to him, get up and go. Your faith has healed you. Once more, Jesus cares about the leper, but he also cares about the Samaritan. We often sometimes experience God's grace and his healing touch and whatever else that God gives to us, but we get so busy, we just keep going, and we never stop to say thank you. The goal in this story is for us to make sure we're not like the 9, but like the Samaritan leper who recognizes God's grace and who cry out to him, thank you. He fell on his knees and said, thank you. And when I think of what worship is and what prayer is, if you could summarize the essence of worship and the essence of prayer, it's 2 words, thank you. And that's how we're meant to live our lives every day. Thank you, God, for everything. It's why we've started every one of these sessions. God, thank you for everything. Thank you for my life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace. I offer myself to you. Let's make that our prayer as we close this session too. Would you bow with me? God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving the outcast, for seeing them. Thank you for loving the outsiders, for loving them, caring for them, welcoming them, healing them. All of us watching this video and in this room have been the outsider at times. We've sometimes been the outcast. We've sometimes been excluded, quarantined by other people, made to feel like we were unseen and uncared for. but you see us and you care for us. Help us, O Lord, not to be part of the problem, but part of the solution in bringing people together, taking away the divisions, and demonstrating your love to all. In your holy name, amen.
What stood out to you in his presentation? And I'll tell you what stood out to me. Anybody? What stood out to me was his visit with the patient with AIDS and his honesty in saying that he was afraid. I think he used the word terrified, afraid that it might be, even though he was told it's not contagious, he was afraid it might be, and that he had the courage to take off his glove and hold hands with the man. That really touched me. Any other part of the video kind of stands out to you? Yeah, the guy in the hospital said, nobody's touched me since I've been in the hospital apart from a glove. And the touch of his hand meant everything to him.
And I think touch would translate into love. Everyone, to be denied love and affection, that would hurt.
It would hurt. That would hurt. Yeah. I liked his approach to the guy. Just, of course, non-judgmental. Just saying, this is a child of God, and I'm going to love him and offer him into the hands of Jesus. Now, to me, that's such a beautiful story. Can you recall any of the key points that Adam said about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem? Any of the key points? Right. That almost everyone else would cross over out of Samaria, make a special point to not go through Samaria, but to go to the east of it, or as I say from Lafayette, to the right of it, there along the map, and go down and then back through Jericho in to completely avoid going through Samaria. Jesus did not. He traveled through Samaria. What are some the characteristics of Samaritans? Why didn't the Jews like the Samaritans? They thought they were half-breeds. They thought they were sellouts, kind of fake in their religion. They utterly despised each other. Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. True or false? Samaritans exist today. Who says true? Who says false? Most of you don't say. Yes. Answer is true. There are Samaritans today in the area of Samaria. Not many, just a few hundred. Very few Samaritans exist today, but they still exist. But back in the days of Jesus, there were a lot of Samaritans and loathed by the Jews. And the Samaritans disliked the Jews also. I don't think the hard feelings are there today. I think those have gone by the wayside. I haven't heard of that today. We're going to look at two of the stories. First one is in your handout from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. What I want us to do is someone read it, and we're going to talk about it for a minute. Okay, Ross, thanks for volunteering, if you don't mind. Val, thanks for volunteering, if you don't mind.
While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Okay, thank you, Val. What a powerful story and the journey of Jesus from the Galilee area through Samaria to Jerusalem. What I want us to do with this story, I'm going to read it again, but I want you, if you don't mind, to close your eyes, and I want you to visualize this story. I want you to try to see it in your mind as I'm reading it, and try to see what you see, what you smell, what stands out to you, and then we'll talk about it. But I want you to really use your imagination as I read this story. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Okay, so I want to ask you, and hear several answers. What did you hear as you imagine the story? I'll ask all three and then answer as you feel fit. What did you hear? What did you see? What did you feel?
Jesus is very sympathetic.
Okay, you saw that Jesus was very sympathetic. What did the man look like?
Disfigured.
Mm-hmm. Probably smelled bad. Mm-hmm. You could see Jesus reaching out to touch him. Immediately he did, without hesitation. Mm-hmm.
And the man was brave because he approached Jesus.
The man was brave because he approached Jesus, knowing that everyone runs away from him, and he's breaking the law by doing that. Adam Hamilton pointed out that if you have leprosy, you're to cover your face, you ring a bell, you tear your clothes, and you shout out, "Unclean, unclean," and everybody runs away from him. So keep that in mind when he approached Jesus, that Jesus didn't run, but Jesus touched him. Yeah, apparently people were talking and people had heard about the miracles. And so he had heard that this guy can work miracles. Maybe he'd even heard about Jesus healing other people with leprosy. So he comes and he falls at his feet and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And the answer of Jesus, "I'm willing." And then he reached out and touched him. Somebody else, what you saw, heard, felt? That's a good observation. She touched him, mm-hmm, and she wasn't supposed to. Mm-hmm. And Jesus touched him. Yeah, yeah, that's a good contrast. That's good. We're going to talk about the eyewitnesses in just a second to this. We're going to move into that category, but that's a good question. Let me ask you what you think, and I'll tell you what I think. Why did Jesus tell him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices"? But he said, don't tell anyone.
I was going to ask you that.
Okay, I have my answer, and I think it's a pretty good answer. But he said that a lot with his miracles, "Don't tell anyone." Any thought before I give you my opinion?
Yeah, I think it's because it's personal, it's not for show.
Okay. Lee said because it's personal and not for show.
His leaders, he did everything for show.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is between you and me. Yeah, that's a good answer. Go show yourself to the priest. Which doesn't that mean people? The priest would know, and it's up to their confidentiality, but they would have told. And I, right, as following the Jewish law. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. At this healing, I think Jesus told him and many other people, don't tell anyone, because the time wasn't right. Because if they told people, then everybody would know, not just the few who heard here and there, but everybody would know that this guy works miracles. And they would stampeding. As it was, he had, at the feeding of the 5,000, he had 15,000 people or so there. It would have been much worse than that with all these people coming out to see a miracle. It would have turned into a circus act instead of something very personal. And he was resisting that. That's why when Mary wanted him to turn the water into wine, he was resistant. Because this, once he did this, it was on. The show was on the road and people were going to find out. Ultimately, he wanted them to find out, but when the time was right, and that's when he was closer to Jerusalem and closer to being crucified and resurrected. But here in the journey to Jerusalem, the time wasn't right. And that's why he would go out to these lonely places all by himself and to pray, because he was just being swarmed with people. And so as best as he could, he'd say, don't tell anyone. And of course, they always did. Okay, I'm going to read the story again. This time, close your eyes again as you did. And I want us to see it from the perspective of an eyewitness. I want you to imagine that you're an eyewitness to what's going on when this story is going on. Then I'm going to ask you again what you saw and what you heard. You're an eyewitness. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Okay, what did you hear? What did you see as an eyewitness? Were there a lot of people there? To ask the question in my mind, why is he saying this? I'm not seeing a lot of people there either. I'm seeing about 40 or 50 people present at the time. Jesus and the 12 disciples and the women who followed him. So I'm seeing 40 or 50 people present. Not a huge crowd, but that's just how many I'm seeing.
As an
Right.
If this was, he was a stranger.
Yeah, yeah. So they saw this, you saw this as an eyewitness, and what is your impression of what you saw? Yes,
I think of it like this. I have a nurse background, and I can imagine someone that has leprosy, these sores are everywhere, the odor is everywhere, for them to disappear.
Yes.
Yeah. Wondering, where did they all go?
Right.
In that moment of seeing is believing, I think that began.
Yeah. So as an eyewitness, it would be just a wow moment on our part. The same thing, right, to see if we got it.
You wouldn't believe your eyes.
you couldn't believe your eyes. This guy came up ringing the bell, unclean, unclean. If you're willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. He touches him. And in front of your eyes, he's healed and the leprosy is gone. And so as an eyewitness to this, we just can't believe it. Like, wow, this guy is healed right in front of me. And that was the experience of these disciples and the women who followed. And that's why they followed him all the way to Jerusalem and the crucifixion, when they ran away for fear of their own lives. And then after the resurrection, they gave their lives because they knew this guy was the real deal. He was God the Son. I remember several years ago that visited somebody in the hospital, like on a Thursday, who was very sick. And I prayed for that person in the hospital to get better. And then Sunday morning, she was in church. And I said, wow, I can't believe you're here. And she said, well, didn't you pray for me to get better? And I said, I did. I'm here. God does that. God can bring and often does bring healing. And this is an example of it. Any other thought on this first story? Could y'all hear Camille? Mm-hmm. That Jesus had been teaching to love everyone, and he backed it up with his actions by reaching out and touching this man that nobody else would touch, that nobody else would even come close to. But Jesus reached out and touched him. With his actions, he spoke volumes. Yes, Tammy. Yeah, that's awesome. Two good questions. What's he doing? What's he doing? Yeah, that's really good. That's right. They couldn't help themselves. They had to tell. Nancy? And it's contagious, we think. I would think so too. That's one of the reasons I really like that television show, The Chosen. If you hadn't seen it, it's so good because it puts all of this in ways that we can see and understand. I think every episode is now on Prime Video. So if you've not seen it, I really recommend them to you. It helps us to see and to visualize it. Okay, the next scripture passage that we're going to read is from Luke 17, 11 through 19. Who wouldn't mind reading that? Thank you, Lonnie. You really did volunteer.
I did.
Yeah.
Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Thank you again. What a great story. Jesus coming across 10 people with the disease of leprosy. Why were they grouped together? Because they all have leprosy. It was like a leper colony that they were in. So when you had leprosy, you had to leave your family and your village and go out of town and be in this group of other people with leprosy. It was the worst of the worst. Why was Jesus so surprised at the one who came back? He was a Samaritan. Look again at verse 17 and 18. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" So he was the only Samaritan, but he's the one who came back, and it surprised Jesus. I really love this story. Out of 10 people, only one came back to say thanks. 1 out of 10, which I tell myself all the time. I'm not successful in it, but I tell myself all the time, Weldon, don't expect gratitude from someone. Because if you expect gratitude, you are going to be disappointed. Even Jesus received gratitude 10% of the time. Only 1 out of 10 gave Jesus thanks. So who are we to think that we're going to receive gratitude more than that? You ever find yourself really disappointed because someone didn't say thank you for something? And of course, we're all guilty of that, of failing to say thank you. But Jesus experienced that, and he was disappointed that only one came back to say thanks. Why do you think the other 9 guys did not come back? This was the greatest day of their lives. They had been healed of this horrible disease that was the worst of the worst. And they took off running. One came back, fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, thank you. The other 9 did not. Why is that? Okay, so Thad said they're going back to town to do whatever they couldn't do before. They were living it up. Maybe it was too much trouble to go back and find Jesus. Maybe he was a couple of miles away. Maybe they didn't know where he was. What's some other reasons? Maybe they were afraid that this guy could work miracles and, oh my goodness, I'm afraid to go back to him. He has such power. Is that what you're saying, May? Mm-hmm.
Well, they said he was Samaritan, so it may have been something.
That's true. He was a Samaritan, and yeah, that might have figured into it, the Samaritans and the Jews, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Any other reason why the others? Mm-hmm. Anita? That's a good point. I don't know if I've thought of that before. Anita said that maybe they were just being rule followers, and he said, go and show yourself to the priest, and that's what they were doing, and they were on their way to see the priest, and the Samaritan said, nope, I'm going to first go thank the man who healed me, then I'll take care of that. Any other thought about that? Why the other men did not come back?
I just think it was easy not to come back.
Life goes on. Yep, let's move on to the next chapter. What's that? That could well be. Mm-hmm. They hadn't been with their family in a long time, with their friends in a long time, and they were going to be with them. This was the greatest day in their lives. But all credit to the one guy who came back and fell at the feet of Jesus to say thank you. Hamilton, in his book, writes, and I'm quoting, "The Samaritan leper helps us to learn that the appropriate response to Jesus, to his love and grace, his friendship and mercy, his lifting up the lowly is gratitude." Gratitude. So I ask you for to answer in your heart. It's a rhetorical question. How do you express gratitude in your life? It's answer in your heart. How do you express gratitude in your life? I've found in my life, and I don't always do it, but man, it really helps me. During difficult days and during painful days, during days that just really are horrible, those are the best days to say thank you. Thank you, God, that even in this darkness, I know that you're here. Even in this pain that I'm going through, I know that you're especially present. That's just especially meaningful to me, that in times of darkness and pain, that thankfully we all don't have a lot of, but we've all had those days that something horrific happens or we're going through a tough time. During those times that we express gratitude to God. I do ask you, and let me listen to several of your answers, what are you moved to give thanks to God for? Let me just hear a whole bunch of answers. What are you moved?
We were sitting on the front porch of the house just before we came, and we were actually getting a little rain shower.
There we go.
And every drop, thank you, God. Thank you.
That's because I had my car washed the other day. That's a big part of it. What are you moved to give thanks to God for? I'm moved to give thanks to God for a good, faithful church. God has given us a wonderful church in the midst of a difficult time in our nation. So I'm so thankful for our church. I'm moved to give thanks to God for that. What are you moved to give thanks to God for? Whole bunch of answers. Yes. 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 Amen. To see those little children come down gives us hope for the future.
And healthy and happy children.
Yes, healthy and happy children. That's good. Anybody else? And the freedom to have church. Not everybody has that freedom. That's true. Anybody else? Uh-huh, May.
This is a small. I'm grateful for many things, but yesterday I had two dear friends help me move a very heavy piece of furniture.
That is a blessing. Matt did it? Bless you, Matt. Matt's been a blessing to our church for sure. Gratitude is a great way to pray. Did Hamilton say that, or is that my thought? I wrote it down. Okay, mine's better. Yeah. Gratitude is a great way to pray. You ever come to God in prayer, you're going to sleep at night, and you don't know what to pray for? It's always a beautiful thing to express gratitude to God. Always, even if you can't think of anything to ask for or anybody to pray for, just to spend 3 minutes thanking God for the day, for your family, for your friends, for where you've seen God that day, that is the most awesome prayer, to spend time in gratitude to God. Gratitude is such an incredible subject. As Jesus draws to the end of his journey, it's the great story found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, 15 through 17. Would somebody look up in your little tiny small print Bible? Well, yours isn't too small, Jan. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17.
18, 15 through 17.
Mm-hmm. One of my favorite stories in the Bible.
People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it."
What a powerful story. I love that story. He's speaking to this crowd of people, and here come the children and the parents with the children, and the disciples push him away. "I don't have time for this. He's busy with this." And the words of Jesus, classic Jesus, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You've heard me say it before, and it is the gosh honest truth. When children cry or have disturbances during the sermon, I don't care about that. I don't mind. I'm so glad to have children there. We offer a nursery. If the parent wants to bring the children to the nursery, it makes them more comfortable. I'm fine. It's just a blessing to have kids in the Lord's house. And you've heard me say it before, a mausoleum is so quiet. And we don't want our church to be a mausoleum where everything is quiet and still. The only thing, two things aggravate me. One is a parade on Sunday morning. That will get me every time. And the other, and it's not their fault, are the fire trucks. Yeah, that just time it perfectly during my sermon. Yeah. But I love the story of Jesus and the children. You have any thoughts about that? Anything you want to share with that? He said, for of such, these children, is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like these children. What did he mean by that? What are some attributes of children?
Love.
Unconditional love so often.
Love.
Yes. Love, acceptance. They don't care if you are white or black. They don't care if you're old or young. Don't forget what y'all had said. Visiting at Kaufman Elementary on our lunch buddies, Thad and I have an ongoing thing where I'll go to one of the kids and Thad will be there and I'll say, have y'all met my grandfather? Pointing to Thad. And then Thad will say that in regard to me. And they have no conception of age. And in their mind, yeah, this is his grandfather. Or, yeah, sure, I'm his grandfather. Age does not matter to a kid. So the ageism is nothing. Race is nothing to them. How you dress is nothing to them. Jesus said, for of them, people like them, that's the kingdom of heaven. What did you say, Camille? Innocence. They are perfectly innocent. Another attribute of a kid. Say again. Eager and excited. They have enthusiasm. We lose that enthusiasm as we get older, but they have enthusiasm.
Honesty.
Sometimes brutal. Yes, brutal honesty. Curiosity. I think, don't forget what you're going to say, Tammy. I'll say this real quick, and I would never say it in a sermon, although you're recording it for the podcast, but I think it's okay on the podcast. I think back to doing a children's story. I used to do those children's stories when I was at Lee Joyner and Spring Hill. Those are so hard. I so respect Miss Ann doing that week after week. One children's story at Lee Joyner Monroe, the children came up and the little girls sat down, the little boys, and the little girl said, hey, Brother Weldon, you want to see my new underwear? And she picked up my, oh, no, no, no. I turned purple red. But that's little children. Just, you know, it is what it is. Whew. I said, no, thanks, thank. Put down that dress. And her mama was saying, Jesse, put down the dress.
That's why my granddaughters are supposed to wear shorts.
There we go. That's much safer. And Tammy, you were going to say? Isn't that the truth? Yep. You need to do this. You need to do that. We need to live this way, that way. Yep. Mm-hmm. He said, receive it like a child. We have to get out of the way. That's right. Yeah. And I just find that so interesting that on his way to Jerusalem towards the end of his life, that's when this story took place. And it shows where his heart really was. Next Sunday, it's entitled Crucified with the Outlaws. As you know, he had a thief on either side of him. And that's what we'll focus on next week. You don't know what our meal is next week, do you, Nancy? I know Mary Catherine does. Don't sweat it if you can't. Okay, all right. It's always been good. We're 3 for 3. Didn't expect you to know it. Next week it will be good also. Let's close with our word of prayer on your handout, and let us pray. As you journeyed to Jerusalem, Lord Jesus, you showed God's love and mercy to those whom others pushed away. Fill us with your compassion for those who are marginalized, despised, and ignored. For as we draw closer to them, you draw us closer to you. Amen. And I meant to say children back then were marginalized. Nobody paid attention to children. You did not speak. You didn't interrupt the rabbi. They were marginalized, not to Jesus. Okay, amen. Thank you all for coming. Next Sunday, same time.